not this morning. Yeah, it's all right now, I think. Yeah. Didn't know if this speaker was working this morning. I've often been amused, different places I've been, when they don't know if the microphone's working. And they say, if you can't hear me back there, raise your hand. Nobody ever raises a hand because they don't know what he's saying. In similar fashion, if somebody loses a pair of eyeglasses, the chairman of the meeting will hold them up. Somebody lost these. Who? And whoever lost them can't see what's being held up. See, so they, nobody ever claims the glasses. Oh, well. That last song kind of threw me because I'm used to coming up here after the other dummy has left. But we had a song in between that didn't know quite what to do. During the Second World War, some of the German soldiers would dress up in army uniforms, American army uniforms, and try to get through the checkpoints and whatnot. And one of the questions that would be asked of them, give us all four verses of the Star Spangled Banner. And if they could, we knew they were German soldiers because nobody... Nobody in the United States knows what all four verses are, let alone nobody can ever sing it. But at any rate, I can hardly wait for the 4th of July. Now, Dan here this morning? Yeah, you. I want to see you after the service. Don't worry. No, don't worry. The discipline committee hasn't met or anything. No, I don't want you to worry. It's something good. I don't want you to worry about it. All right. A little something you put in the collection plate. Or should. All right. Let's see. Is that all? Well, this is a Bible conference. We better use our Bibles, I guess. Let's go back and visit in the same neighborhood we were in last night. That is Genesis chapter 24. I want to read the last seven verses of that rather lengthy chapter, which means it will begin with Genesis 24 and verse 61. It says here, Genesis 24, verse 61, Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels. This is the first time we've read in the story about the fact that Rebekah has some ladies in waiting. And I think that term in itself is a misnomer, because many's the hour I spent sitting in the car in some shopping mall waiting for my wife to finish shopping, and I thought, rather than talking about ladies in waiting, we ought to talk about men in waiting. But that has never caught on in ladies' circles. I don't know why. But this is the first time we read about these damsels who are going to go along, perhaps as Rebekah's bridesmaids, as this new home has started. And whatever happens to Rebekah is going to happen to these girls. If there's some kind of a scam going on, and Eliezer is some kind of a slave master, whatever happens to Rebekah is going to happen to these girls. And you find that this very often happens, not only in the Bible, but also in our local assemblies and congregations today. Most of the people in the congregation are in a supportive role. And for instance, we have in the book of Ephesians, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You may never be asked to be in Hugh's choir. In fact, you may be asked not to be in Hugh's choir. But you know, you can still speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And you may never have a public ministry in the particular congregation in which you are affiliated, but you still have a ministry, speaking to yourselves. And then I always like that passage there in Ephesians, because the Holy Spirit takes into account people who can't sing, people that you don't ever want to sit near. Used to be a young fellow in our chapel, incidentally, and he'd always sit behind my wife and me, and he was brother monotone. He only had one note. And we would sing, you know, at the Lord's table when we don't have the blessing of the Yamaha over here to cover up our mistakes, you know, and we'd sing, and first thing you know, I'm singing one note. And my wife and I would move, and he'd follow us. And we'd go over here, and he'd follow us. Just one note, you know, this sort of a thing. But the Holy Spirit takes that into account, and he says, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You may never be asked to have any sort of public ministry, but we can still speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And sometimes you have this damsel experience. Now, do you remember who Phura was, or Phura? You don't remember. I had to look it up. Phura, or Phura, depending on how you pronounce it, was the person who was selected to go with Gideon down into the camp of the Midianites. And whatever happens to Gideon down there is also going to happen to Phura or Phura. I asked one time who Phura or Phura was, and the person thought that was the wife of Gideon. Well, could have been, I suppose. But anyway, it's this sort of a supportive role. And maybe that's the ministry that you have, the ministry of encouragement, the supportive role. And maybe folks in your assembly won't particularly notice whether you're there, whether you're not there, but you have a ministry of encouragement. Used to be a fellow like that in our assembly. He's with the Lord now. You only talk about people who are gone, otherwise they can lay a lawsuit on you. But he's with the Lord now. But he had this ministry of contacting visitors. And if there was a visitor in the congregation, he said, you know, the visitor is going to be the first person out the front door. The rest of us hang around for a while because we got to see about this, that, and the other thing. But he says, the visitor is going to be the first one out the door, and you have to catch that visitor right away if you want to know who he is and where he lives and so on and so forth, so that you can visit him during the week. And I have seen that man after the service is over, and every aisle clogs up, doesn't it? Every aisle clogs up. And I have seen that man. He can't get down any aisle to get that visitor at the door. So I've seen him climb over the backs of the pews to get to that visitor at the door. But he would say to me, you know, never ask me to give a public prayer. I'd have a heart attack on the spot. Never ask me to teach a Sunday school lesson. But I have gone in house-to-house visitation with that man, and he's the best house-to-house visitor I've ever went with. On a one-to-one basis, he was fantastic. Fantastic. So you and I'm always glad the Holy Spirit put these damsels here in verse 61. Because they have a supportive group. But whatever happens to Rebecca, the heroine of the story, is also going to happen to them. And they're a part of the group, you see. And I'd say that by way of encouragement this morning, perhaps, because perhaps you have a supportive ministry. And you think nobody noticed you and so forth, but the Holy Spirit always does. So anyway, there's some girls also involved in this sort of a thing. They rode upon the camels and followed the men. Now, there's Eliezer. And the servant Eliezer took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac, now here comes the coming bridegroom. Isaac came from the way of the well Lahori, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Do you suppose Isaac had gone out in that field before? I think he's like the father of the prodigal son. I think he went there every day. I wonder if the camels are coming yet, you know. I wonder if Eliezer is bringing her. I wonder if Eliezer found anybody to bring. What kind of a girl will she be? What kind of a girl? The camels were coming. And Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" My, these are some tender things, aren't they? And the servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. I told you last night that we'd sort of bring you up to speed on this situation. Abraham sends Eliezer to go look for a bride for Isaac. And that's all Abraham tells Isaac. Tells Eliezer. So Eliezer has to have some sort of a situation to go by himself. And he says, now Lord, I don't know who you have picked out for Isaac, but this will be the examination time. I'll go and I'll stand by the well with the camels, and a girl will come along, and I'll say, "Would you mind giving me a drink of water?" Maybe he had asked other girls this, and they said, "My mother told me not to talk to strange men, as you're about as strange as I've ever seen." But the girl that says, "I'll not only give a drink of water for you, but I will get water also for all of your camels," let her be the one that you have selected as a bride for my master's son, Isaac. And that's the way it turned out. Isn't it interesting? That's all he said. He didn't say, "Now, Lord, she ought to be just a little bit shorter than Isaac, you know, so they look good together." Didn't say a thing about the height of the girl. Didn't say anything about her being blonde. Of course, it'd be hard to find a blonde over in that section of the world. Didn't say a thing about she ought to have a lovely singing voice because we want to use her at 11 o'clock services as our chief soloist, you see. Doesn't say a thing about whether or not she could sing, and it'd be nice if she could sing some nice songs while she's doing the dishes and that sort of thing. Didn't say a thing about her singing, you know. He didn't even say anything about her being pretty. Maybe for picking out a bride for some other man, you don't care if she's pretty or not. Lord, here's your chance to get rid of an ugly girl. Well, that's what King Saul did, didn't he? "Whoever kills Goliath, I'll give him my daughter as his wife." That's a good way to get rid of an ugly daughter. Kill a giant, you won't mind being married to her. Boy, we're going to have to edit these tapes, I tell you. Didn't say a thing about whether or not Rebecca ought to be pretty or not. And about 2 weeks ago, I read about a movie actress out there in Hollywood, and somebody said she'd had so many facelifts that her toes were beginning to curl up. Doesn't say a thing about that. Isn't that interesting? But what did he concentrate on? She's going to have to be a friendly person. A person who can reach out to others. Well, isn't that what a Christian in this age of the church is supposed to be? You know, as I said last night, the unsaved aren't ever told to go to church that I can find, but the Christian is told to build the bridges. You go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Bless your heart, you can't talk to the wrong person about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't talk to the wrong one. And I talked to a fellow one time trying to lead him to the Lord, and he told me, mind my own business. I said, that's what I'm doing. The Lord told me to do this. The Lord told me to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And somebody has said this, if somebody knows you're a Christian, they're going to expect you to talk to them about the Lord. Now that's quite a challenge, isn't it? They're going to expect you to talk to them about the Lord. Lord, this girl has to be a friendly person who reaches out to others, even though this person may be a stranger. And Lord, she also has to be a person who's very industrious. As far as I can tell, those are the two requirements for this bride for Isaac. She has to be an industrious person. Not only will I give you a drink of water, I'll draw enough water for all of your camels. And he's got 10 camels. We said before, a thirsty camel can drink 25 gallons of water in 10 minutes. A camel is a sponge with four legs. That's what it amounts to, you see. And Rebecca comes along and she fulfills the requirements. She says, yes, I'll give you a drink of water and I'll also draw water for all of them. Now, this is not a matter of going and dipping water out of a trough, you know. If it's like the wells that most were, they were down underground, and the girl has to go down a series of steps and get a pitcher of water, come up steps and pour it into the trough. Slurp, it's gone. Go down. And how many times she had to do that? But do you notice? She fulfilled the requirement, but Eliezer didn't stop her. She had said, I will draw water for all of your camels. And that was the requirement. And he didn't stop her from doing it. And maybe he just stayed there by the well and watched this poor girl make trip after trip after trip after trip after trip until the camel said, we're up to here with water. Even the hump on the back is full of water. And you thought, well, she fulfilled the requirement, Eliezer. Why didn't you say you passed the test? You said what I asked the Lord for you to say. You did all this. But maybe he was checking her, well, my mother used to call it stick-to-itiveness. Not only being industrious, but willing to stick to a hard job until the job was done. You know, sometimes we have Christians, present company accepted, of course, who can't stick to a job. Now, I know sometimes we stick a person with a job. Well, would you teach the Sunday school class until we find somebody? You might as well plan on teaching in the next 40 years, because they're never going to find anybody else as long as you do the job, you see, this sort of a thing. But to checking on the industrious. I was at a chapel one time, went in with my host and hostess. Lord's table was there, but there was nothing on it. There was a young couple sitting there. My host said, did you forget the elders asked you to be responsible for the Lord's table? Yeah. Well, there's no bread on it, and there's no cups on it. No. Well, why not? Well, it got old. And he said, you've only done it 2 weeks. Well, it got old. And we had to hurry around trying to, well, we found the grape juice in the chapel refrigerator, and we pulled a loaf of bread out of the freezer, but it wasn't thawed yet when it came time to break the bread, and the poor fellow who had to break the bread just tore the crust off the top, so some of the folks just got the crust, and the other folks got the whole loaf of bread, and everybody ended up with bread under their fingernails for trying to dig this stuff out. So then the men said, all right, from now on, we're going to sort of slice partway down through the loaf of bread with a knife, and that'll be easier to break it. And then we got into a theological argument over the fact that the bread has to be broken. It can't be cut. Now, solve that one. I said, it's time for me to go home, and I left. I don't know how it resolved. But it was that sort of, we'd done it 2 weeks, and it got old, so now we don't do it anymore. This girl has to be industrious, and she has to have stick-to-itiveness. to do the job and do the job and do. Do you ever get tired of talking to people about the Lord? Do you ever get tired of passing out gospel tracts? Do you ever get tired of trying to teach a Sunday school lesson when seemingly nobody pays any attention to you? Sometimes that occurs in Christmas, in Christian circles. Used to be a lady. She's with the Lord now. You know the rule. She's with the Lord now. She talked to me on the telephone one morning, and I had the feeling she wasn't listening. And she said, "What are you going to preach on Sunday?" And I said, "I'm going to preach on the sins of omission. You know, those are sins that we should have committed but didn't." And she said, "That's good ministry. We all need more ministry like that." I knew you weren't listening. I knew you weren't listening. How far do we get? Partway through the first verse. Well, let's hurry along. It's this sort of a thing. So he found the girl, and the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, fulfills all these qualifications. Eliezer knows that he's found the right girl, so he gives her some jewelry. And he says, "Where do you live?" And she tells him, "And I live with my brother Laban and mother," and so forth. I don't know where Dad is. He's gone, I guess. But at any rate, she invites Eliezer home. "Well, have you got enough? Can you feed us all?" "Yes, we've got enough to feed you and all your men, and enough provender for all the camels too." And so they go, and Laban spots the jewelry. And he says, "This is the one that she ought to marry." He has dollar signs in his eyes. We won't talk any more about him. But he figures later on in the life of Jacob, doesn't he? And I thought Jacob and Laban sure deserve each other. Boy, they're a couple of the other same. And they have this, what we call the Mizpah benediction. "Lord, watch between me and thee while we're absent one from the other." And I've heard Sunday school classes repeat that as they dismiss. And it was the sort of a thing, "You rascal, may the Lord keep you from stabbing me in the back whenever I can't keep my eye on you myself." That's the Mizpah benediction, and that's what we tell one another, you see. Anyway, let's hurry along. There's three ministries that I think we have here. First of all, you have the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because we say, well, Abraham, if he represents God the Father, then Isaac represents God the Son. And the ministry of Eliezer in the guise of the Holy Spirit is to seek a bride for Isaac, which he currently is doing even now, 2003. So he goes into the far country to seek a bride for Isaac. So Eliezer then would have the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and his ministry is to be our guide. Verse 61, they followed the man. Now, there's two things about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this area, and that is to know what the will of God is and to do the will of God. Sometimes we know what the will of God is, but we don't do the will of God in this particular way. And his ministry is to be our guide. This is what you have in John chapter 16. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to take the things of Christ and to show them unto us. But can he be our leader if we are not willing to be a follower? He is our guide. He says, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Then it's our responsibility to be sure to walk in that way that he has outlined for us. And day by day by day by day, he gives us this leading, and it's our responsibility to follow in the way that he leads. Now, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, according to this, to be our guide, and also to be our leader, to be our leader. Because that verse says not only they rode upon the camels, but they followed the man. They followed the man. And his ministry is to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Last night I was reading over here in 2 Corinthians. Hope the verse is still there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. You know that last verse of that chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Have you ever seen pictures of people with their pets? Have you? That's the whole purpose of that picture, isn't it? To show how people look like their pets. And in one particular picture, there was a fella, he looked like he could chew nails. And his pet was a bulldog. You say, yeah, they match. They match, you know. And then to come a little closer home, someone has said, the longer that we are married to our spouses, the more we get like each other. You see how fortunate my wife is. She's even started to shave. As soon as I can decide whether it's June or Ruth is my wife, I have a problem to develop here at camp. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to conform us more and more to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you all know him. T. Ernest. What? Wilson. T. Ernest Wilson was a man like that. And people have told me, you know, as long as he was staying with us, we felt we had God in the house. He was a man that had such an aura of holiness about him that you felt that you were in the presence of deity. And a friend of mine went to the airport and picked up the dear brother, and they said, well, we've got time for supper before the meeting, so they took him for supper. And after supper, T. Ernest excused himself, went to the men's room, and their waitress came over. And she said, who is that man? Well, that's T. Ernest Wilson. He's a retired missionary from Angola. She said, I had the feeling I was waiting on God. The Holy Spirit was conforming him more and more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a mighty high and holy calling. That is probably the highest situation that you can have or desire to have in your life, that you would be more and more Christ-like. And the word Christian means Christ-like. And it's given to us first in Acts 11, chapter 26. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Probably a despised term to begin with, but now a most respectable term. And if we call ourselves Christians, we're supposed to be Christ ones. We think like him, we act like him, we have his attitudes, etc., etc., etc. We're supposed to be Christ ones. The ministry of the Holy Spirit to do this. Now, there's also in this passage here the ministry of Rebecca. She has to decide to go, and she has to decide to follow. You remember her family said to her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, yes, I will go. She doesn't know a thing about the bridegroom. Doesn't know a thing about Isaac. What kind of a guy is he going to be to live with? Is he going to be very self-centered? Is everything going to have to go his way? Is he a handsome man? What kind of children will they have, if indeed they do have children? She doesn't know a thing about him. But apparently she has been ministered to also by the Spirit of God, that this is what you're supposed to do with your life. And so the family asked her, wilt thou go with this man? And she says, yes, I will go. The Lord Jesus Christ never intruded upon anything or anybody, did he? With one or two possible exceptions. And in Luke chapter 19, called Zacchaeus down out of the tree, you see. And he said, I must go home with you today. Now, there's where he invited himself to go along. But that's a rarity. That's a rarity. And he always waited for some kind of invitation before he would enter in. Even when the disciples were in the midst of the storm in the boat, and he came walking on water as though he would have passed by. You would have thought if there was any time when he should have gone, hey boys, you need any help? And climbed over the gunwale of the boat and climbed up. No, he waited for an invitation. Waited for an invitation. And in fact, in some cases, such as in Luke chapter 24, they had to constrain him to come in and spend the night and have supper with them. And the same thing happens in 2003. Nobody ever gets saved unless he or she wants to get saved. The Lord still waits for the invitation today. And you will never find anybody in heaven when we get there who will say, I never intended to come. Each of us will say, I don't deserve to be here. But there'll be nobody who will say, the Lord insisted I come, and there's my black heel marks across the threshold of heaven's door. The Lord dragged me kicking and screaming, and I didn't want to be here in the first place. Anybody and everybody who is there will be because they have invited the Lord into their lives. And nobody will ever serve the Lord like Rebecca unless she says, also I will follow him. Two questions that Saul of Tarsus asked, you remember when he got saved? First one was, who art thou, Lord? Lord comes at the end because usually we try everything else first. We get baptized, that doesn't help. We join a church, that doesn't help. We try to drop some bad habits, that doesn't help. Usually Lord is the last one we try, but the second question, how does that begin? Lord, what would thou have me to do? Because nobody is ever going to say, what would thou have me to do, unless he's the Lord of the life. Who art thou, Lord? Lord, what would thou have me to do? And so the ministry of Rebecca is to decide to go and to follow his way. And the ministry of Rebecca also is this, according to verse 64, and that is to look for him, to look for the bridegroom. Don't you suppose she was doing that? I've imagined, you know, several hundred miles between where they need to go and where they have been, and so as the caravan meets, you see, at night, the men build a campfire. And I imagine Rebecca would come to Eliezer and say, tell me again about him. And probably when Eliezer was trying to warm himself by the fire, he'd see Rebecca. Oh, no, not again. Not again. I wish photographs had been invented. I'd just say, here's a picture. You know, look at it. Tell me again about him. What are his eyes like? Does he have a melodic voice? You know how it goes. This sort of thing. And then you marry some klutz, you know, anyway. Anyway. How often must Rebecca have asked Eliezer, tell me again about Isaac? And she looked for him. She spotted him. She spotted him. Aren't we told to look for his coming? Today may be the day. What a wonderful prospect. To look for him, verse number 64, even as the shadows were getting dark, that's verse 63. When did this occur? At eventide. And friends, the shadows are getting darker and longer around us day by day in this old world in which we live. Used to hear words on television that would be bleeped out. They're not bleeped out anymore. In fact, bodily functions are readily spoken of as you watch the television, even in so-called innocuous programs. And I'm told that there can be a raunchy program on TV, and then they whitewash the whole thing by singing Amazing Grace at the end. We live in a world that's getting darker and darker and darker and darker. But you know, one thing nice about darkness, and that is the darker it gets, the brighter the light shines. Ye are the light of the world. You're the light of the world. And so, Rebecca, even though it's getting darker and darker, that's when you're going to see your bridegroom. That's when he's going to come. But you notice also in verse 65 of our chapter tonight, she had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field?" And she said, "Well, that's the fellow you're going to marry. That's the bridegroom there." Therefore, she took a veil and covered herself. There was a special sort of preparation that Rebecca had when she was going into the presence of Isaac. And I think we ought to keep that in mind when we come into the presence of the Lord. I hate to hear this informality. The man upstairs, you know, or my good friend J.C., it just makes me shudder. And I think of the seraphim there in Isaiah chapter 6. Holy, holy, holy. We don't see much of that these days. Don't see. We had a problem a while back, at least it was a situation. I mustn't call it a problem. But some of the young fellows were coming into the Lord's table, and they had cut off raggedy jeans and T-shirts and all this sort of stuff. And you know, we talked to them about it, and they said, "Well, the Bible says man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God sees that my heart is in a worshipful area and atmosphere." I said, "Yeah, but it's that outside part that we have to look at, you see." And so I used to say to them, "You know, I married most of you guys to your present spouses. And you know, you put on some sort of a special clothing for, you want me to rent another tuxedo to come to the Lord's? No, 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 I'm not saying that. But you did something special because of one very special person." Yeah, that's right. And then we pointed out too, you know, when John said it is the Lord, Peter put his fisherman's coat about him, for he was naked. He was going into the presence of the Lord, and he said, "I better dress up a little bit." And so, of course, the coat's going to be wet by the time he gets there. But at any rate, he knew that he was going into the presence of the Lord. And that's what Rebecca did. "Oh, it's all right to talk to Eliezer. I don't need a veil on to talk to him or any of these camel drivers that are with us. But I'm going into the presence of the bridegroom." And she put a veil across her face. Put a veil. Now, let me close with this. Time's about up. But I've certainly been enjoying it. But at any rate, that's the ministry. I want to point also to you the ministry of the camels. They have a ministry. And the camels are a thread that run all the way through this chapter. So perhaps we can draw something from them. Let me give it to you rapidly. The camels here are representative. You have that in verse number 10, you remember. Eliezer took of the camels of Abraham. They are representative. Are these all the camels that he has? No, this is just a token amount. And so, to the Christian, you haven't experienced yet all of the things that have been purchased for you by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And one of these days, you'll get to glory. Peter says we have an inheritance up there. And you've only gotten a token amount of it so far. You have the joy and the peace and the satisfaction and all these other things. But it's just an infinitesimal amount of all the things that the Lord has for us. It's just a token amount. So the camels are representative of all of the wealth. Also, these camels are testing camels, or they can be sometimes in your life. Have that in verse number 11 of the chapter. Have it in verse number 30. There they stand, waiting to have somebody draw water for them. And sometimes the Lord will send a testing camel into your life just to see how you react. Just to give you opportunity to do something for the Lord. All right, now here's the testing time. Here's the temptation time. How are you going to deal with it? What are you going to do? I think that as we grow in grace, the Lord expects us to act more mature. Sometimes in the Bible, it speaks about the children of the Lord. Sometimes it speaks about the sons of God. Mature ones. Well, you want your kids to grow up, don't you? Hopefully. And now, right now, if they're little kids, you have to say every night, put on your jammies, say your prayers, and go to bed. Probably put a bath in there somewhere. I don't know exactly where that fits in, but anyway. But you hope that the time comes when you don't have to say, take a bath, say your prayers, put your jammies on, get to bed. Maybe by the time they're 27 or 28, you won't have to sell them that anymore. But you hope they're going to grow and mature. And God wants His children to mature. And every once in a while, the Lord will send a testing camel into your life just to see how you get along. Sometimes they're testing. Sometimes these camels bear treasure. That's in verse 22. And these bracelets and the earrings and so forth, and the camels of God bear treasure. Lord, I wouldn't have chosen that experience if the choice had been up to me, but I thank you now for it. It's led me closer to you, it's drawn me closer to you, etc. Sometimes they bear treasure. We found in verse 61 in our reading this morning, the camels of God can be supportive. Can be supportive. Rebecca and all of her damsels got on the camels and they rode to meet Isaac. And we appreciate those supportive camels that God gives. You can call them the promises of God, if you will. The promises of God are in the Lord Jesus Christ, yea, and in Him, amen. And we thank the Lord for such verses as, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's always in the present tense. It's going to say the same thing when you read it tomorrow. We thank the Lord for those supportive camels. But the last thing about the camels, sometimes they need to be left. Sometimes they need to be left. And the Lord expects us to get along for a while, but then after a while not to need those supporting things so much anymore. And you know, Rebecca was content to ride that camel probably for several hundred miles, but when she spotted Isaac, that old camel wasn't going fast enough. She lighted off the camel. And she says, camel, well, as someone said, feet, if you aren't going to run, you get out of the way and let somebody run what knows how, you see. Now this old camel is going to be left. You've been all right up to this point, but I see my bridegroom. And now, camel, you're just a hindrance to me. You're not going fast enough. I can make it better on my own. And sometimes the camels have to be left. You move from experience to experience in the things of Christ. And what used to be supportive, you say, but I moved on to bigger and better things. This sort of an experience that would have thrown me for a loop this time last year, I've gotten a victory over it this year. I'm growing in grace and in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.